Happy Mother's Day. I was having a conversation recently with a fellow firefighter at the fire hall, getting to know each other a little bit. You know, what do you do? Where are you from? You know, that sort of thing. And they ask about family, how many kids do you have, how old are they, and all that sort of stuff. I asked about his wife and what she does for work, and then he asked me the same question about what my wife does, and I said, well, she's at home with the kids, you know. And we both agreed that doing that one thing did not get as much credit as it often should. You know, doing this one thing of being a mother really doesn't always get the respect that it ought to, and particularly our day and age. But it's a very important work that should never be looked down upon or viewed not as a real job, quote unquote. This is a job that, if done well, can be incredibly transformational in the generation to come. And unfortunately, mothers can oftentimes feel perhaps belittled or made to feel as if they aren't contributing significantly enough in a materialist society, right? Because they do this one thing. This one thing. And we're going to look at the significance of doing one thing, right? Having this one thing that guides, that focuses, that narrows our attention and what we do and what we value and how we live our lives. We're going to continue in Philippians chapter 3, looking at the one thing that Paul does. And the one thing that we are to do if we are to grow as committed followers of Christ Jesus. Last Sunday, we started in chapter 3, looking at this command to rejoice in the Lord, and then exposed the would-be thief of that rejoicing in the Lord, the thief of legalism, the belief that I need to do when Christ has said it is finished. And Paul took some time to go through his pretty impressive resume of legalism, the things that he had done to make himself justified to stand before God. But then he reveals that all of these things, this resume of his, is worse than garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ. We also looked at what are the things that are on our resume, right? The things that we might point to in our own lives that if we all of a sudden stand before God unprepared and not in Christ Jesus, what sort of resume would we pull out in God's presence to sort of justify ourselves, right? And then to similarly put that aside, consider it as nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. That's part of the reason why North Shuswap Christian Fellowship, our purpose, why we exist, is to know Jesus. Because that is the most important thing. We exist to know Him, but also to make Him known. It's only through Him that we're justified. And it's only through knowing Him that we can really, truly, eternally rejoice. But Paul says something strange at the end of that passage that we didn't really dive into too much last Sunday. This goal of knowing Jesus Christ, he says, is to by any means possible attain the resurrection from the dead. So we're going to look a little bit at what that means for us, to actually attain the resurrection from the dead, and what is the one thing that we are to strive for in order to grow as followers of Jesus Christ. So this is what he says in verses 10 and 11. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So what is Paul saying? Because it sounds like he's saying that we can attain the resurrection of the dead through knowing Jesus more and more, which begs the question, do we need to work to earn the resurrection from the dead? To become the picture of sinless perfection? Because I thought that the resurrection and our perfection was something that takes place in the future, and that the Holy Spirit is gradually at work within us in this process called sanctification, slowly and gradually bringing spiritual growth in our lives, forming us into the image of Christ. But there were churches in Paul's time that believed that they had already achieved this resurrection perfection. That's a big part of the reason for Paul writing the letter of 1 Corinthians, because they were a church that had this awesome outpouring of spiritual gifts in their midst. It was so much that they believed, because of this great outpouring of the Spirit in their midst, that they had arrived. We've been made perfect, there's nothing left to do. And Paul has to write to them and tell them, well, not so fast, because you haven't been made completely perfect. Yes, you've been given the Spirit. Yes, he's doing wonderful, marvelous things in your midst. But you have not been made perfect. The resurrection has not yet come. And in spite of this, there are people today as well who believe the same thing. That because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us through faith, it shouldn't be possible for us to sin. And I've heard stories of this. I haven't really encountered it myself so much, although maybe through the way people act more than what they say, right? Because the way people act can give the impression that, well, I don't think you think you sin. But I've heard stories of folks who would say, well, I'm so thankful to the Lord that I haven't sinned in 27 years. And it's like, careful. I'm not sure I'm worthy to be in your presence, you know. And sadly, that for some has been the impression that the church gives off, right? That we are a place filled with perfect people, right? And as a result, those who are keenly aware that they are sinners can feel unwelcome and unworthy to come hear the good news of not our own perfection, but Jesus' perfection on my behalf. And that's where our hope truly lies. 1 John 1:8 tells us that if we claim that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What John says in his letter is that we should not go on making a practice of sinning. Sinning should not be habitual in our lives. We shouldn't celebrate it. But on the other hand, perfection is a reserved reality to come in the resurrection. And Paul takes verses 12 to 16 to sort of qualify what it means to attain the resurrection from the dead. And it begins with the fact that we are not perfect people. Verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." If the guy who saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, who faithfully brought the message of the gospel around the Mediterranean, planting churches and suffered for that work, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, if this guy hasn't been made perfect, well, we shouldn't be so quick to claim that we haven't sinned in however many years or that we have been made perfect. I think we need to have a little bit of humility here. But then the question comes up about what Jesus has said in Matthew 5, because he did say in Matthew 5, 48, "You must therefore be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, okay, how do we understand that then? Because it sure sounds like we're supposed to be perfect. But perfection here isn't the same as sinless perfection. The idea of what Christ is talking about here is of being complete, of being undivided in your devotion to God. Not trying in vain to serve two masters, but being entirely and wholly committed to Christ. So we know that sinless perfection isn't something that can be fully obtained by us. It's not possible for us to completely arrive. So what do we do then? And Paul says he's pressing on to make it his own. So we too press on to make it our own. Meaning I want to experience and reflect the reality of my future resurrection to the fullest degree possible right now. and in my life, because I know that that is my future. I know that that is what's coming. That is a goal. It will not be fully experienced until then, but I press on towards it. I don't know about you, but when we were about to become parents for the first time, we had this picture in our head of what the perfect parent looks like, right? Scripture has things to say about how to raise kids well, and you've got your own experiences. Like, my mom and dad did this, and I really like that. I want to do that with my kids. Or my mom and dad did this, and I don't want to do that at all. I'm going to do it better than them. Chances are, in those 9 months before your child was born, was about as close as you were to attaining that. Because after your child is born, and after they're on the outside, well, it's time for reality, right? When they're on the outside is a lot more challenging. So we dealt with discouragement, right, as new parents. We figured that there were many things that we were doing wrong. Now we live in reality and understand that, yes, we don't do everything perfectly. We may never attain to this perfect picture that we had in our minds of parenting. We'll make mistakes along the way because we are sinners, raising sinners. We are saved by grace, but we are not sinless. But that doesn't mean we give up on following God and growing in that area of life to become sort of fatalist and say, well, I'm never going to attain this perfect thing, so why bother trying? And that's not what God calls us to do. That's not the attitude that God calls us to have. Instead, we are to strain ahead towards that goal. In the same way, for those of us who have made that decision to follow Christ, we probably had this picture in our heads of what a good Christian looks like, or of what a perfect Christian looks like. And that's what I want to look like. And in the same way as having kids, you're sort of snapped to reality in the fact that you are a sinner saved by grace, and you probably had an unfair expectation in your head of what you could reasonably do, because we can't attain to perfection in and of ourselves. We are sinners saved by grace. Sadly, I think this is where a lot of people are still at in their walk with Christ. They still have this picture in their heads of what it means to be a good Christian and are still holding themselves to that and constantly have this sense of, I just don't measure up. And it's important to know that no, you don't. And neither do I. And neither did Paul. Because the implicit belief there is, if I can attain to this picture of sinless perfection, who do you not need? You don't need Jesus. And so for us to understand that we are not perfect, but that we are pressing on towards perfection, and we know and have hope that we will be perfected one day, this is where we're to live. Not in the perfection, but in the pressing. Pressing on towards the upward call of Christ Jesus. We are oppressing people, not oppressing. We are oppressing people. We press on towards Christ. Verse 13, Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do." One thing. "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." And then he'll go on to say what the goal is. But he first kind of tells us the way that he's going to get there, which is interesting. He gives us this key to any spiritual growth in Christ that we may experience. It only consists of doing one thing, pressing on, pressing forward. But how? He says, "Forgetting what lies behind." Looking backward, as we've just done in hearing testimonies and giving glory to God, is not what he's talking about here. We are to do that. We are to tell the testimony of how God has been at work in our lives. We're encouraged to do that in Scripture. But there are ways of looking backwards that are unhelpful. And looking backwards can stifle spiritual growth for a few reasons. And we'll just consider the two big ones. Looking backwards and lamenting your regrets, that will stifle your spiritual growth pretty quick. And this is the temptation for some, to reflect on all of the things that have gone wrong in my walk with Christ. That time I caved into temptation and sinned big time and wounded others in a way that I can never take back. Or the time when I was being careless and I said something that was incredibly hurtful towards someone else. Or that time when I had the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus and I just didn't. This kind of looking back can be helpful for us to learn from, but it can be something so controlling that you become so paralyzed to move forward as well, to press on, because you don't want to mess up again. Lord, if I just stand still, I can't screw up. That's not what he calls us to do. Press on. Yes, you're going to screw up, but there's forgiveness in Christ. And that's where we live. We live in that forgiveness and humbling ourselves and learning from that and moving forward, trusting in the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us in all things. Paul had some sin that he could reflect on. He stood by at Stephen's death, the first person to die for being a Christian. He stood by giving approval. He put Christians in jail. He persecuted the church. But by the grace and forgiveness of God in Christ, he's freed. He's freed from that. And he's free for all those who believe that today, from the sin of the past, in order to press on in knowing Jesus and developing a deeper walk with him. The second way looking back can stifle your spiritual growth is in looking back to praise your own accomplishments. This is a temptation to look backward, not at your failures, but at what you did well. And again, there is time to celebrate that. To look back and Lord, look at the things that you did. God, you are so amazing. We are to do that. You know, to celebrate the time when God worked through you. When you served faithfully in telling someone the good news of the gospel and they believed and they were saved. The time when you prayed and saw God answer your prayer in a mighty way. Or the time when you discipled others well and saw the Spirit at work through them. It's good to praise God for that work. But it can also become something that causes you to rest on your laurels, to rest on your accomplishments, and become spiritually complacent. And you don't move forward in your walk with Christ. You stand still the same way the one paralyzed with fear does, not because you're paralyzed with fear, but because you figure, well, I've done it. I've arrived. You've got it all figured out, and your track record proves it. Paul had some accomplishments he could reflect on as well. Planting churches, raising up leaders, God speaking through him in writing 2/3 of the New Testament, the vision of heaven that he had. But he never rested on those things, because as great as the work God was doing through him, he never attained resurrection perfection. So he pressed on towards the goal in his walk with Christ. And we are called, too, to strain forward to what lies ahead in resurrection perfection. He goes on to talk about the prize. We are to be a prize-focused people. In verse 14, it says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we are told that striving for a prize is something that's actually not noble. That's not virtuous. You shouldn't do something because of what you're going to get. You should do what pleases God because we love Him, whether there's a prize or not. And yes, we should, because we're only doing our duty. But Scripture does tell us that there is a prize at the end of that race of walking with Christ, and that we should press on towards it. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. The issue isn't whether or not there's a prize waiting for us. We know that there is. The issue is more about what the prize is waiting for us when we have run the race. Some have figured the prize to be the heavenly realms in itself, the pearly gates and streets of gold. Heaven itself, while part of it, is not the ultimate goal. But the prize, according to Paul here, is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The image is of a runner at the end of the race and the organizer calling that person up in order to receive a reward. That is the prize that we're running for. It's that upward call of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. The prize is to be with God in resurrection perfection for all eternity. Streets of gold, pearly gates, no sadness, no fear, no tears, no pain are great, but they're all byproducts of the prize of being with God, of being in His presence for all eternity. And forgetting what lies ahead, we press on towards this goal, continually advancing and attaining. In verse 15 and 16, we see, how do we move forward in maturity in our walk with Christ? How do we do that? We know we're not supposed to, you know, hold back in fear. We know that we're not supposed to hold back because we figured we got it all figured out. But how do we move forward in maturity in our faith with Christ? Don't believe that you've arrived, first of all. Verse 15 says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. None of us has arrived. And if for whatever reason we believe that we have arrived in any area of life, God is faithful to reveal to us that we have not fully arrived. There's a godly discontentment here that's important for us to recognize. It's always continually desiring to know Jesus Christ, to know Him more deeply, to experience His presence more fully in the power of the Holy Spirit, to strive after that. And to acknowledge that when I feel I have attained, there's more advancement to do, to continually move forward. When we stop advancing, we stop growing. When we stop growing, we start stagnating. When we start stagnating, we give off a very unpleasant aroma. And I think you know what I mean. You stink, yeah. We must continually advance in living out our faith in every area of life, in our marriages, in our families, in our relationships, in our friendships, our communities, our jobs, our hobbies, anything that we do. It's about advancing and attaining for the glory of Christ. Praise God that He's not finished with you. Praise God He's not finished with me. Verse 16 says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. We know that what is left to itself will deteriorate over time if nothing is done. As we advance, we also maintain what we have attained because we're prone to forget. what we've learned and advancing towards the goal. Not as a source of regret or as a source of pride, but as a stepping stone towards a deeper walk with Christ. And we delight in having this singular direction of one thing I do. No, I'm not perfect, but one thing I do, I press on. As we move forward in that walk with Christ, doing one thing, pressing on towards the goal, we can experience delight in having this singular direction. There are so many things that can draw our attention away from this, from knowing Jesus Christ, and as a result can bring confusion and frustration even. But when we have as our possession this singular goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus, that gives sharpness, it gives effectiveness to our lives, to the decisions we make, to the way we speak, to how we spend our time, to what causes we give our energies to. We have no shortage of things to do. We have no shortage of good things to do. Praise the Lord. But Lord, what have you put in my path as part of the race for the upward call of Christ? Let me do that. So the question is, how does this move forward my walk with Christ in my life? How does this thing move me and my church towards the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus? I am on my way to resurrection perfection. I haven't attained it, but I'm on my way, and I'm pressing on. How can that reality be manifested as much as possible in my life, here and now, by the work of the Holy Spirit, with God's presence within me, of attaining and advancing and attaining and advancing, not at resting in fear, not standing still because of pride, but always moving forward in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, think of the famous words of a man named A.W. Tozer, who said that trying to plumb the depths of you is like trying to drink the oceans dry with a straw. And just what an image of what it means to follow you, that we can never fully plumb the depths of who you are, and that we will spend an awesome and glorious eternity trying to do so. Lord, make us a people who are thirsty for you, that we would seek to have that thirst quenched. And then, Lord, give us a godly discontentment that seeks to thirst for you more and more and more and more. Jesus is the wellspring of living water. And whoever drinks of him will never thirst again. We know that if we are in Christ, we are not dry. But may we continue to thirst to greater and greater degrees, that we would experience the peace and the joy that is in him. Father, we thank you for our mothers today. Lord, we thank you for those who have this picture of giving up. I've seen, Lord, how my wife has given up many things for the love of children. And Lord, we know that as much as that is true, that your love is far greater. We know that you will not forsake, you will not leave, you will not abandon your children. And Lord, may we be known as people who have a great love for you, who are growing, who are not stagnating, who are knowing Jesus and making him known. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.